Rick Warren is the center of a spiderweb network that crosses every denomination in the world. And he has as much power, if not more, in the LCMS than Matthew Harrison.
Chris Rosebro, speaking at this year's Issues Etc. Making the Case conference.
Think of Rick Warren as a guy who has a pan district within the LCMS. There are pastors within the LCMS who would sooner call up Rick Warren or some of the guys in his coaching network asking for help than they would call their own district president or, God forbid, Matt Harrison. In other words, Rick Warren is probably one of the most powerful men in our Synod.
You can listen to Chris's entire presentation and all of the presentations from the Issues Etc. Making the Case conference on our new audio DVD for a donation of $300 to Issues Etc. before Labor Day. We'll send you this audio DVD. For more information, look for the DVD logo at our homepage, issuesetc.org. First stanza of the hymn, Go to Dark Gethsemane. We often have this picture in our mind, two contrasting pictures perhaps, neither of them completely accurate. One is of Jesus. I remember the church basement where I served, their basement, they had this portrait of Jesus there. The most serene looking Jesus I have ever seen, posed very nicely on one knee, folded hands poised upon a boulder, light shining down on him like a spotlight from heaven amidst the darkness of Gethsemane. He's very peaceful looking. Now, that's not the picture that Scripture paints of Jesus when he is in the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus says, my soul is sorrowful even to the point of death. He's sweating great drops of blood. He is earnest with his disciples that they watch, that they pray, because the hour is coming. The other extreme, of course, is that Jesus is somehow here in the Garden of Gethsemane beginning to question whether or not he should go ahead with what God has sent him to do, namely his crucifixion, his death, all of the suffering. Now, what is the truth about Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane as we find it in Matthew 26 and elsewhere in the other Gospels? Why does he seem, well, scared, concerned? Why does he pray, Father, your will be done? Pastor Tom Baker joins us to talk about Jesus praying in the Garden of Gethsemane on this Monday afternoon, August the 25th. This is Issues Etc. Pastor Baker is Director of Development for the Concordia Mission Society, and he's host of the radio show Law and Gospel. Tom, welcome back.
No, thank you, Todd.
Is Jesus having second thoughts in the Garden of Gethsemane?
No.
None at all?
Nope.
It looks like he is, though.
I know it does. But if he's having second thoughts, then he wouldn't be trusting his Father. So we must be misreading this section a little bit. In fact, there are a number of answers to get around the problem where it seems like not only is he having second thoughts, but to get around the seeming problem that he's not ready to fulfill the will of the Father. And if that's true, then that is sin, which means Jesus would have sinned in this situation. So there must be something else going on in the text to help us to understand this.
Well, I want to get into the text in detail because I agree with you. We're going to find those answers in that text. The way that I have tried to explain this to, say, Sunday school classes or Bible classes is that we see here Jesus always in his full humanity, always in his full divinity. But we are seeing the honest reaction of Jesus as he faces what he knows, and he alone knows the full extent of it, God's wrath against sin. And that even the Son of God, according to his human nature, finds the prospect of facing his Father's wrath terrifying. What are your thoughts there?
There's a couple of things. Let's take a look at one answer, and I'm not sure which of the answers I'm going to go with, but this is one of them. It's in verse 38. My soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Well, what Jesus is saying here is that he could even die in the Garden of Gethsemane. And therefore, when he asks that this cup pass from him, the cup he's referring to is not the cup of the cross, but the cup of the death in the garden. And last week we talked about it's really important when an event is found in all four Gospels. And this Garden of Gethsemane is found in all four Gospels. And it's kind of important that we take a look at all four Gospels because there's some other details that you don't see in one that you find in another. And the detail that I find that's really quite interesting is Luke 22, verse 43. As soon as he says, remove this cup from me, verse 43 says, and there appeared to him an angel from heaven, strengthening him. Can you imagine if Jesus had died in the Garden of Gethsemane? If that's the cup that he was asking to be removed in order that he might therefore fulfill the real cup, namely the cross. So that's one interesting answer. A second interesting answer, can you ever think of another occasion in the Bible where God made a promise and then someone in deep grief prayed to God and God changed what he had promised? I did find one, Todd, and it's in 2 Kings chapter 20 and Isaiah 38. In those days, Hezekiah became sick and was at the point of death. And Isaiah the prophet, he came to him and said, thus saith the Lord, set your house in order, for you shall die, you shall not recover. Then Hezekiah turned his face to the wall and prayed to the Lord, saying, Lord, please remember how I have walked before you in faithfulness with a whole heart and have done what is good in your sight. And he wept bitterly. And then before Isaiah had even left the middle court, the word of the Lord came to him, turn back and say to Hezekiah, the leader of my people, thus says the Lord, the God of David, your father, I have heard your prayer. I've seen your tears. Behold, I will heal you. And, of course, Hezekiah lived a great number of years further on. See, that I really find that fascinating that a prayer to God has God, in a sense, from a human point of view, change his mind. It is clear, to back that up, that Jesus knew that he could be saved from this. Remember one of the apostles takes out the sword. And Jesus says, hey, I could have called my father and have a whole bunch of legions of angels, and guess what? He would have done it. I mean, that's really an important point, I think, from Jesus' understanding that the Father could change the direction in which the sacrifice was coming. But I've got one other option, Todd. I'm going to preface it this way. It could be that the problem is not Jesus, but God the Father. Jesus is praying not that the cup be removed, but that it be passed from him. We just left the Passover. The Passover imagery, during the Passover meal, they would have drunk four cups of wine. And at the table, it would usually share one large communal cup. And the custom was that when the cup came to the place that you were reclining, you must drink from it as deeply as you could before passing it on to the next person at the table. But at the bottom of the cup, there were bitter dregs from the wine. So if you were the person to empty the cup and it would pass from you, you must drink the bitter dregs as well before passing the cup on. So when Jesus says, let this cup pass from me, he's not saying, I don't want to drink it. But he's rather saying, let me drink of it as deeply as I possibly can before I pass it on to the cross. Let me empty it. Let me drain it. Let me drink all of it, even the bitter dregs at the bottom of the cup. In fact, Jesus wasn't asking God to let him avoid the cup. He was asking him to let him take it on as much as he possibly could. And if it was God's will to let him drink every single drop down to the bitter end. Therefore, he was really praying to end the reign of sin and death once for all. It could be that it wasn't Jesus only struggling. The love between the Father and Son is such that there was a real struggle on the part of the Father. We've always known that what Jesus was not looking forward to on the death of the cross was not so much the pain and the suffering, but the words he would have to say from the Psalms, my God, why have you forsaken me? It had to be God the Father's will also to allow him to let this cup pass. And that's the kind of language used in the Passover. You pass it on after drinking the bottom dregs. And that's what Jesus was about to do. So it's almost the very opposite of what the English translations, and even though the English translation in different books, they say, take this cup from me. No, that's not correct. It really means to pass it on. And coming right out of the Passover, what Jesus is really praying is almost the very opposite of what most people think. He's praying that he receive the full dregs of the suffering and that it be the Father's will. And because of the love between them, this was not just a struggle by Jesus. This was a struggle by his loving Father to put his Son in the place of sinners like you and me, Todd, who don't deserve it. What love the Father must have.
Pastor Tom Baker is our guest. We're looking at Matthew chapter 26, the famous account of Jesus praying in the Garden of Gethsemane on this Monday afternoon, August the 5th. When we come back, we will delve into the details of the text, Jesus' prayer, really kind of the basic question we got to get through before we finish our conversation is, how does the Father answer this prayer? We'll be right back.
Do you have a student finishing up eighth grade at a Lutheran school? Do you wish there were a Lutheran high school close to where you live so your student could continue going to a Lutheran school? What if there was an opportunity for high school students in public or Lutheran school to take classes like Latin, logic, and hard-hitting theology courses? Well, there is. It's called Wittenberg Academy, the first completely online classical Lutheran high school. Visit our website, wittenbergacademy.org, to find out more.
Did you know that Logia, a journal of Lutheran theology, sells CDs and audio downloads of teachings by some of the top Lutheran theologians in the country? Check out Logia's 99-cent download of the month at shop.logia.org. Shop.logia.org. You'll also find books published by Luther Academy and, of course, the quarterly Logia Journal at shop.logia.org. Continuing education for the confessional Lutheran, shop.logia.org.
Does your church need a full-time or backup organist? The virtual organist service from Church Music Solutions is genuine organ leadership using your instrument with your specific selections when you need it. You can try it out for free with our demo unit, which allows you and your members to hear and see the virtual organist without obligation and without a sales pitch. For more details, go to churchmusicsolutions.com.
Would you like to help your son or daughter achieve their maximum athletic potential? Hi, this is Jeff Schwarz, General Manager of Lutheran Public Radio. My friend, fellow parishioner, and certified athletic trainer, Kevin Reisick, is the owner and operator of Arch Fitness of East Alton, Illinois. Arch Fitness specializes in sports performance training for middle school to collegiate level athletes. For more information, call Kevin at 618-670-6952. 618-670-6952.
Where doctrine is life. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. The Lutheran Church of the Good Shepherd in Greenville, South Carolina, St. Paul Lutheran, Chatfield, Minnesota, St. John Lutheran, Napoleon, Ohio, First Lutheran, Lufkin, Texas, Concordia Lutheran, Sikeston, Missouri, Hope Lutheran, Granite City, Illinois, Trinity Lutheran, Gladson, Alabama, and Lord of Life Lutheran, Chesterfield, Missouri. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to our website, issuesetc.org, click support, and print a one-page flyer. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll advertise your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. issuesetc.org, click support. The Issues Etc. 300. Welcome back. We're talking about Jesus praying in the Garden of Gethsemane, teaching our weekly Sunday school lesson with Pastor Tom Baker of Law and Gospel. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. Now, we know that the vast majority of our listeners listen on demand, and we also know that the majority of those, somewhere, the last time I checked, and it's been a while, but the last time I checked, somewhere in the neighborhood, about 75-80% of those on-demand listeners are listening via iTunes. You may have listened for years to Issues Etc. via iTunes, via the podcast, but never written an Issues Etc. podcast review. Did you know that iTunes allows you to write a review of the podcast? You can do so by going to iTunes, finding Issues Etc. Just enter into the search engine at the iTunes store. And then, once you found Issues Etc., click ratings and reviews, and you can add your name to those who've written reviews of Issues Etc. If you do, before now and Labor Day, you will be entered to win one of two CDs, audio CDs that we're giving away, of the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference. This CD contains almost 8 hours of audio, all the teaching from the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference. So before Labor Day, go to the iTunes store, find Issues Etc., click rating and reviews, and write a review of Issues Etc. Then send the text of your review to contest@issuesetc.org, contest@issuesetc.org, and you'll be entered to win one of those two 8-hour audio DVDs of the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference. We'll announce the winners on Labor Day. Pastor Tom Baker is our guest. Tom, let's go into the text here. We'll be using Matthew, but of course, because this is one of those accounts that appears in all four, feel free to flesh it out with the accounts from the other Gospels. It says in verse 36, Jesus went with them to another place called Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." And taking with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, that would be James and John, he began to be sorrowful and troubled, and he said to them, "My soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch with me." And going a little further, he fell on his face and prayed. And we talked before about the prayer. All of the disciples are with him. Then he takes those three disciples a little farther. Then he himself goes on beyond there to pray by himself. But he says, "Watch and pray." What is he asking his disciples to do?
He's asking them that they also not fall into temptation. He has already said a number of times why they came to Jerusalem, and what they need to do is to be prepared also. What I found fascinating is some of the Greek here. When we talk about the term agony, in fact, it's actually in the Bible, it's agonia. We know what it means in English, but at the time of Jesus, it was really a technical term for what athletes did in warming up for the Olympic Games. During that warm-up, the Greek athletes would produce a certain sweat, which would warm up their muscles, and they would actually get ready for any combat they might have. And that sweat, that lather, was called their agonia. Well, what Luke is telling us is that Jesus does an agonia to get ready for his passion. In other words, the disciples need to do that also. We don't move from living a lazy lifestyle to dying on a cross without some preparation. The agony in the garden is the warm-up, the kind of getting ready for the passion that follows. And the best way a Christian does that is in prayer. And prayer, which is another word for worship, is meditation, perhaps on the Psalms. How many people have you and I visited hospitals, and we just read a psalm, and all of a sudden there's just a peace that overflows that person? Why? Because that's the power of the Word of God. So any prayer that includes that power, that Word of God, is a preparation for what Jesus knew was coming up. And, of course, they didn't pray, and you saw what happened. They took out a sword, and then they all fled. Things didn't work out.
Now, in his prayer, and I want to come back to the disciples again when we get there in the text. In his prayer, he says at the end of it, "Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." And you've already made it quite clear that the will of the Son and the will of the Father are not in conflict with one another in any sense whatsoever. This is part of Jesus' obedience to his Father. Is this statement, "Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will," really just simply not, I want to do something different than you want to, not that, but in fact Jesus saying, "I submit wholly, completely to your will, O Father."
That's well said, Todd. In fact, you know what you just quoted? You quoted, and Concordia Published House is really wise, the part of the catechism that they make this Gethsemane incident is the third petition, "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." And listen how Luther talks about how is God's will done. God's will is done when he breaks and hinders every evil plan and purpose of the devil, the world, and our sinful nature, which do not want us to hallow God's name or let his kingdom come. And now the next part is really critical for when Jesus said, "Thy will be done." And when he strengthens and keeps us firm in his word and faith until we die. This is his good and gracious will. So what Jesus is doing here, kind of putting history in reverse order, he's fulfilling the meaning that Martin Luther gave as to what it really means that thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, that we be strengthened and be kept firm in his word and faith until we die. That's what Jesus was praying.
And again, so we're not misunderstood, there is absolutely, while there is no light between the will of the Son and the Father here whatsoever, Jesus makes that quite clear, the will of both is wholeheartedly for Jesus to do what he will do at the cross.
We know that to be true because on the Mount of Transfiguration, when Moses and Elijah are talking about his death, what does the Father say? "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Listen to him." Now, the Father would never say that about a Son whose speaking would be contrary to the Father. In other words, the Holy Trinity, all three persons, are unanimous in their message and consistent in their message. And that's how we read what appears to be some kind of division between the Father and Son. There is none at all. As you said, this is a unanimous will.
Now, you mentioned that there are some details that are included in the other accounts of the other Gospels of this, and one of the details being that at some point here in this ordeal for Jesus, the Father sends angels to minister to him, to strengthen him. Are there other details that we should note from the other Gospels?
Well, even I, you know, as I prepare for this, John only has one verse on this, in contrast to the 20 that Matthew have. When Jesus had spoken these words, he went out with his disciples across the brook Kidron, where there was a garden, which he and his disciples entered. Period. Then immediately, now Judas, who betrayed him, shows up. And that's all that John has. And this even helps me to see even more how God is the author of the whole Bible, because he didn't have to put that much in John when he had so much in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. So that, as I said before, in Luke 22, the word agony is alone used, and being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the earth, reminding us of the agony of the athletes in preparing to go to battle. Then there's also, he refers in Mark, not just to Father, but says, Abba, Father. That is a word that no Old Testament believer would ever have used, because it's a word used by a little daughter. We would translate it today like daddy. It's an extremely close relationship. And, of course, we also believe that's the word Jesus used in praying the Our Father. And then there are some other points here and there, but by and large, there is no contradiction or no difference. There's just additions and help in understanding from the four Gospels.
Well, you know, I have a theory about John's very short view of the Garden of Gethsemane thing, and I wonder what you think about it. He was sleeping through it, so he doesn't remember a lot about this. That seems to be all the disciples do during this ordeal, is go straight to sleep.
Yes, that could be. I hadn't thought about that. We do know, though, that there was a lot of conversation between the apostles after Jesus' resurrection, and the Holy Spirit put words or gave them insight into what to say also, but that's about the best explanation that I could think of.
So what is this? Jesus is he is just about to be taken away from them. I will strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. And the disciples think it's time to sleep off all the wine they've been drinking all night long.
Well, back before this, I think it was Peter, one of the disciples said, we have two swords. And Jesus says, it is enough. So they thought they would be protected by the swords going to the Garden of Gethsemane. That was an isolated area, but it was an area where Jesus and his disciples, according to the scriptures, would meet often. That's told to us in John 18:2. Now, Judas, who betrayed him, also knew the place, for Jesus often met there with his disciples. But, of course, there would be no need for a sword, as we know what happened there.
Pastor Tom Baker is our guest, Director of Development for the Concordia Mission Society, host of the radio show called Law and Gospel. Will be with us for another 10 minutes on the other side of this break, teaching a Sunday school lesson on Jesus praying in the Garden of Gethsemane. We will post a link to Law and Gospel under the Listen on Demand page at issuesetc.org. We'll be right back.
For 20 years, we've lifted our voices and instruments to the hymns of Stephen Starkey. Now, CPH has the first ever CD collection of Pastor Starkey's works titled, We Praise You and Acknowledge You, O God. This 12-track CD includes nearly an hour of music from the most beloved Lutheran hymn writer of our time. Order now. Use promotion code URA. We Praise You and Acknowledge You, O God is only $15.99. CPH.org.
If you find yourself near the heart of Angelina County, Texas, then God wants you to visit the First Lutheran Church of Lufkin. We are gathered by the Holy Spirit to hear God's word of forgiveness in Christ, crucified for sinners, each Sunday morning beginning at 10:15. Further details and contact information can be found at our website, fll.ctsmemberconnect.net, fll.ctsmemberconnect.net.
The cross is our theology. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
In your Lutheran liturgy, you have been entrusted with a precious birthright.
Pastor Will Whedon, Director of Worship for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, speaking at the Issues, Etc. Making the Case Conference.
Don't let anyone persuade you that it's worth selling off for a pot of evangelical pottage. It is not. It is a wonderful gift.
You can listen to Pastor Whedon's presentation, Making the Case for Classical Christian Worship, and teachings by Todd Wilkin, Rod Rosenblatt, Chris Roseborough, Alvin Schmidt, and Suzanne Venker on a new audio DVD for the Making the Case conference. For a $300 donation to Issues, Etc. before Labor Day, we'll send you this audio DVD. For more information, look for the DVD logo at our homepage, issuesetc.org.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Pastor Tom Baker is our guest, teaching a Sunday school lesson, Jesus praying in the Garden of Gethsemane in Matthew's account in Matthew 26. Here's a question from Dan, Tom. He says, some might try to justify their sinful thoughts by pointing out that Christ has a strong desire to go against the Father's will in the garden, but because he vows to abide by the Father's will, it's not sin. How do we defend against this argument? What are your thoughts there, Tom?
That's a good question, but it makes an assumption that Hezekiah, I gave him as an example, where he heard what the Father's will is and then asked if the Father could change it. Because he was not asking to do sin, the Father granted that. And therefore, I would use Hezekiah to compare to Jesus, that both of them were not asking to go against the Father's will in the sense of sinning. They were just wondering, is there another avenue possible, even if you take it the way most people think. But as we've said, I don't think Jesus is asking that the cup be removed at all. The Greek word there simply means to pass on, and in the context of the Passover, Jesus is really urging the Father to agree with the will that they both had ahead of time.
Let's see. Kathy's calling from St. Charles, Missouri. Hi, Kathy.
Yeah, hi. I know Jesus was going through what would be considered, you know, the greatest trial of his life in the garden and prior to his passion, which would be, of course, the greatest. But he was preparing for that. And a lot of times, you know, Christians will look to Jesus as an example. And I think this is a good example of when we also go through trial, you know, what often Christians are told to do by other Christians, or they're told God won't give you more than you can handle. And that's a misquotation of 1 Corinthians 10:13. But Christ shows us that he looked to God. He submitted to God's will. He prayed. He didn't look to himself and look away from God and think, oh, you know, I'm the little engine that can. I can do it all by myself. He, you know, is a good example of what Christians should do, which we should be in prayer. We should ask others for prayer. And even if others do what the disciples did, you know, they fall asleep. They get tired of our troubles. God is there to hear our prayers, and I think it's just a really good picture of what Christians need to do when they are in trial, not, you know, listen to what people say when they misquote Scripture and think that they can do it on their own, but look to God and look to His Word, and He will help us through our trials, no matter if other people are there for us or not.
Kathy, thanks for listening in St. Charles, Missouri. Tom, your thoughts?
Yes, Kathy, I'm going to maybe surprise you here. I just don't like saying that this is what Christians have to do in following the example of Jesus or anything in order that God is going to keep us through trials. Let me tell you what I think the Garden of Gethsemane is about, is that Jesus is asking that he do the cup, but he is going to experience something that no one will ever experience, and that is being forsaken by God the Father because he becomes sin for us. Now, because of that, therefore, whether or not you as a Christian pray fervently ahead of time to prepare for whatever's coming up, God's promise is still sure that you will never be forsaken by God the Father. And regardless of your prayer or not your prayer, you will still be taken care of by God the Father. There's nothing you have to do because you have a God who already has made promises to you as a believer. Now, the reason we do pray in preparation for suffering is so that we can be reminded of those promises and be comforted. So, to make this simple distinction, if you're coming to a tough time in your life, God's going to get you through that if you're one of his children. Prayer, worship, meditation, that brings a comfort that will accompany you as you go through it, but it will not mean that now God's going to take care of you, where before when you didn't pray, he's not.
Now, the emphasis in the half of the account that, where Judas comes, this is his arrest. There are two things that Jesus says here. You've mentioned some of them already, but there are two things that we haven't talked about yet. Twice he references the fact that Scripture must be fulfilled. It sounds as though he's saying, I am doing, how do I know what my Father's will is? Scripture tells me what my Father's will is, and that I will fulfill it no matter what, even if it means what I know it means, which will be my being forsaken by the Father. Talk about Jesus' confidence in that external word of Scripture.
It's verses 53 and 54 of Matthew 26. First of all, the point why he could pray about the possibility of a change in the direction of what's ahead of him. Do you think that I cannot appeal to my Father and he will at once send me more than 12 legions of angels? He has no doubt about that. So that could be part of, if it be thy will. But then listen to 54. But how then should the Scriptures be fulfilled that it must be so? In other words, Jesus knows from Psalm 22 and the multitude of verses in the Old Testament that he must suffer and die. But he's making the point, look, if I really didn't want to, my Father would will that also. But then the Scriptures will not be fulfilled. Therefore, it must be so. And that, I think, is the key there, that he has such trust in the Word of the Father as found in Holy Scriptures that he knows it is, and the Greek word there is dei, it is necessary, he says, to Peter and the rest. He has to go to Jerusalem and be killed and rise the third day. Peter disagrees with that, and Jesus says, get thee behind me, Satan.
The second place where he says that in verse 56, speaking to the crowds, he says to them, day after day I was sitting in the temple, you didn't seize me, but all this has taken place that the Scriptures of the prophets must be fulfilled. What is he emphasizing there?
There are many Bibles that will have prophecies from the Old Testament that Jesus fulfilled. And it just so happens that in Concordia's wonderful The Lutheran Study Bible, on page 1245, there's a whole list of Old Testament references and then the New Testament fulfillment in regard. And I just got a call from one of my listeners who was talking about that the odds of that are 10 to the 16th degree, and then the possibility is 10 to the 5th degree. And it's just impossible that anybody could fulfill all of these perfectly as Jesus Christ did.
Okay, so two final things with a very brief answer. How does the Father answer Jesus' prayer three times there in the Garden of Gethsemane?
He answers by sending an angel to strengthen him so that the will of the entire Trinity that, according to the Bible, had been decided from before the foundation of the world would be fulfilled in the death of the second person of the Holy Trinity.
What is the message for our kids in this very powerful, well-known story with a couple minutes before we wrap it up?
I really agree with Concordia Publishing House as they made the key verse, Galatians 2:20, Christ Jesus loved me and gave himself for me. And the catechism part, as I said before, is the third petition, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And Martin Luther says in the first part, what does this mean? And this is what we got to get across to the children. No, the good and gracious will of God is done even without your prayer. That was the point I was trying to get across to Kathy. But what are we praying for? That it be done among us also. And how is it done? When he strengthens and keeps us firm in his word and faith until we die. This, Martin Luther says, is his good and gracious will. And that temptation in the Garden of Gethsemane fully shows that Jesus understood what it means to follow the third petition of the Lord's Prayer.
Pastor Tom Baker is Director of Development for the Concordia Mission Society, host of the radio show called Law and Gospel. Next week, we'll talk with Tom about Jesus on the road to Emmaus. Tom, thanks for being our guest.
Thank you, Todd.
Tom has made reference to the fantastic Sunday school curriculum from Concordia Publishing House called Growing in Christ for all ages, but you can depend on this throughout all of the lessons, all of the different levels at which it offers teaching for your Sunday school classroom, regardless of the kid's age or level of development, always centered upon Christ and his cross, always pointing us to that external word of Scripture wherein we find the promises regarding Christ, where we find Christ fulfilling all those promises for us in his death and resurrection. Always there, every Sunday in Growing in Christ. Find out more about it from our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand or call Concordia Publishing House and ask for a free sample of Growing in Christ. Their toll-free number, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. Tomorrow on Issues Etc., we'll discuss the Time Magazine cover story, perhaps you've seen it, about the child-free life. Dr. Jennifer Roback-Morse will be our guest, and we'll talk with Robert McGinnis about women in combat. We'll also get a review of the movie Pacific Rim with Pastor Ted Giese tomorrow on Issues Etc. The Father answers his prayer. He strengthens Christ for what lies ahead, and he sends him to the cross. The answer, think about this. The answer to Jesus' prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane is Judas showing up with the crowd to arrest him. The answer to Jesus' prayer is all the disciples running away and leaving him alone to go and be tried. The answer to Jesus' prayer is the trial that he will endure that night at the hands of his religious opponents, and then the trial that he will endure the next day before Pilate and before Herod, and the beating and the scourging and the flogging and the mocking. Well, the answer to Jesus' prayer is Jesus' cross, and that's just the way Jesus wants it. I'm Todd Wilkin. I'll talk with you tomorrow. Thanks for listening to Issues Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
Have you ever considered becoming a pastor or a deaconess? Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, invites you to prayerfully consider a weekend event where you attend classes, talk with students and faculty, and worship at Kramer Chapel. Prayerfully Consider is October 10th through the 12th on the campus of Concordia Theological Seminary. For more information, call 1-800-481-2155 or send an email to admission@ctsfw.edu.
Imagine steadfastlutherans.org as the internet version of your neighborhood pub. Your neighborhood confessional Lutheran pub, that is, where the finest in Lutheran conversation is going on at every table and at the bar, sometimes contentious, but always informative and unabashedly Lutheran. We're only serving Wittenberg Ale. We even have a guy named Norm, so check us out. www.steadfastlutherans.org. We'll save a seat at the bar for you.